All right, good morning and welcome to our lesson two of Galatians 1 through 10. Another gospel is not the gospel. And last week we had a pretty long introduction and we spent the majority of our time learning about the Apostle Paul. Why? Because the letter to the Galatians starts off with Paul, an apostle. Paul is undoubtedly the author of Galatians. Remember, there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, Paul wrote 13 of them. Paul wrote the bulk of the letters that deal with issues in the church, corrections in the church, straightening the church out relationally, how they interact with one another, the transition from the old way, the Judaizers under the law, and he helps the church get its footing as he plants churches on his three missionary journeys, hears of issues and problems from the church, gives encouragement to the elders that he was appointed to elect and put in charge of the churches. And even though people are believers in Jesus Christ, we learned last week that we still have that old ruling, reigning power of sin that resides in us. Before we became a believer, you remember our illustration of the power source. We only have one power source. That's the sin nature. And no matter how good we are in relation to the world's standards or anyone else's standards, the only thing that we can produce is sin. So, when we become a believer, we get a new nature. We get the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation that comes and resides in us and seals us until the day of our redemption, which is a promise of our inheritance. Anyone want to take a shot at where that verse is located? We used it last week as we talked about having the power of the Holy Spirit. Good. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. After hearing the gospel, you believed, you gained salvation, paraphrasing, and you received the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee, a deposit. He sealed you until the day of redemption, guaranteeing your inheritance. What's he guaranteeing? Your eternal life. So, Paul instructs us in that. Paul is an apostle. He states that right from the beginning. He is going to quickly move into chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, with his apostolic authority. He's going to give a snapshot of what we looked at in detail last week of his conversion, what his life was like before, how he became a believer, and what his life is like afterwards. Anyone want to take a shot at what chapter in Acts gives you a clear snapshot of Paul's three aspects of his life? Before Christ, how he became a believer, and his life after becoming a believer. Yeah, Acts chapter 26, when he gives a defense in front of King Agrippa. Now, Paul is an apostle in an official sense. We are apostles. We're not called apostles, but in a general sense. There is some confusion about that, about people being modern-day apostles. Well, it's impossible to be a modern-day apostle. Number one, the apostle in a general sense means sent one. And we, in a general sense, are sent ones. We are sent as ambassadors, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, we are sent as ambassadors to share the gospel. So we are sent. But we are not given the gifts or the abilities to perform miracles like the apostles were able to do. Nor have any of us seen the risen Christ, which was a prerequisite for being an apostle in an official sense, an office of apostle, or as I say, a capital A apostle. Now, when we look at this, Paul's apostleship came not from men or through the agency, the kind of man's made-up system, but it came through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we saw that clearly last week on the Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9. Then he makes sure that the Galatians that he's going to write to understand that he represents Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. The greatest chapter that deals with the resurrection is 1 Corinthians 15. It also, in the first six verses, gives a clear definition of the gospel. Now, since Paul is writing this letter of liberation, what he's going to address is the fact that these believers in the area of Galatia, that we will define here in a few minutes, came to faith in Christ by simply hearing and believing. The Judaizers, or those that were steeped in Judaism, did not like the change, did not like the transition from the old way, the law, to the new way, which is referred to as Christianity. So what they did to the Gentile believers is they put a burden on them, simply the same way that the Pharisees put a burden on the Jews in keeping the law. They said, listen, it's one thing for you to believe, but you also need to be circumcised. That's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, which is God's chosen people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews. It's found in Genesis chapter 17 as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, much like the Noahic covenant has a sign of the rainbow. And every time you see the rainbow, you can know that God is never going to destroy the earth by flood, even though sometimes during a hurricane here on the East Coast, it certainly seems like it. But we can hold to that. Now, the other part that I think Paul is alluding to in solidifying his argument to the Galatians of faith in Christ alone, in his death, burial, and resurrection, referring to him being raised from the dead, is this: Christ's death is sufficient. You don't have to add anything to it for the complete forgiveness of sin. It's not from works. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a free gift from God. So, Paul is clearly an apostle. Now, this Wednesday study, I'm calling Digging Deep, because you're going to get more information than you probably care to get, and more information than it is practical to deliver in a Sunday morning sermon. I would prefer not to make a distinction between teaching and preaching, but there is a distinction. Not much of a distinction. Usually preaching hits the highlights with a challenge to change. We always preach and teach for people to become more like Christ. That's the whole goal of the ministry of the Spirit after we become a believer. Paul writes in Colossians 1:28 that the motive of his teaching and preaching was to present every man, anthropos, every man and woman, complete in Christ. Mature, it would be another way. Unfortunately, in our churches in America, there's a huge problem. The church is growing wide in numbers, but not very deep spiritually. We have a lot of Christians that have been Christians for a long time, but they still have a pacifier and a bottle and wearing diapers. They're still very immature. Paul tells us that we are to crave the word like a baby craves his mother's milk. And he says, but I'm in need to teach you the elementary things because by now many of you should be teachers. You should be eating meat and not just the milk of the word. So that's part of making this change, so to speak, on Wednesdays, doing it in the morning and the evening, is for us all to grow up in Christ, to grow up in our salvation. Now, I've got a little box here, Digging Deep, the 12 Apostles. You've probably never thought about this, but what's the difference between a disciple, which we all are? We are learners, that's what a disciple means, or followers. And there's even different classifications of disciples. There are followers of Jesus Christ that are not believers. We see that in the Gospels. They followed Christ and they observed his miracles. They got their belly fed with his miracles. But they were just curious. They were curious. They were still learners, but they never were converted. Then there was those that followed, and they were convinced in following Jesus as a disciple, as a learner. They were convinced that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But to be what we would call a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, being curious isn't going to get you to heaven, and being convinced of who Jesus Christ is not going to get you to heaven, because the Scripture says that even the demons believe that Jesus is the Christ and tremble. The only thing that is going to get anyone from earth to heaven is being converted, is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for the complete and total forgiveness of your sin. The gospel is incomplete without you recognizing that you are separated from God by sin, that you can't save yourself, and that God's love provided a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was his one and only begotten Son, who is the God-man, the unique one. One person, two natures, divine and human. Those two natures never commingled or co-mixed in the one body. He lived a sinless life in thought, action, and deed, and was worthy to die as our substitute, not for his sins, but for our sins. And in doing so, on the third day, he was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, and is there waiting the appropriate time when, at the end of the tribulation period, he will return to earth to set the record straight and to set up the 1,000-year reign of his millennial kingdom, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 3 and following. Now, if you have never placed your faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ, you can be curious and you can be convinced, but you are not converted. You do not have a new nature. You do not have the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is then about these 12 apostles. They have authority. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. It's a fascinating, overlooked verse. Jesus is going to announce the program of the king, which is appropriate since Matthew writes primarily to the Jews, and he writes to present Jesus as king. Verse 1 of chapter 10, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, underline that, and gave them what? Authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, there's two of the requirements. One, you're called or sent to be an apostle by Jesus. You are given power to perform miracles. Now, notice what happens in verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles. What happened? What happened from verse 1 to verse 2 for them to go from disciples to apostles? They were given authority by Jesus Christ. And then he says, here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. There you have a list of the 12 original apostles. Now, if I was studying the scripture for the first time and I read that, and I continued to study, and I read that, wait a minute, Judas, who betrayed him, the son of the devil, is an apostle? How is that possible? Well, there's two main characters, there's more, but I call them characters, that will always remain a mystery in the scripture. Judas, number one, being an apostle. And Saul, the first king of Israel, who was from the wrong tribe. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. The kings were supposed to come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10 states that the scepter shall not pass from the tribe of Judah. Have you ever thought about Judas? Well, let me ask you this question. Who are the 12 apostles now? You remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been risen from the dead. He retraces his steps from Palm Sunday. Remember on Palm Sunday, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's with his disciples, and that's where he prays. And he says, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup away from me. What is he saying? Father, I don't want to go die on the cross. No, he's saying, I do not want to be separated from you. For the first and only time in all of eternity, when Jesus is on the cross, the sin of the world is placed upon Christ, and he shouts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God, in his essence, cannot be in the presence of sin. Jesus Christ, in his uniqueness, the God-man, God separates God the Father from God the Son for the first and only time in all of eternity. I think that's what he is asking to be lifted from. Take this cup from me. But we learn a valuable lesson from Jesus. Not my will, but your will. It's a great question for all of us to ask. As we grow in Christ, are we willing to follow God's will? How do we know what God's will is? Well, God's got a general will for us, and he's got a specific will. The general will is very easy to figure out. Study Scripture. Then the question is, what does God want you to do specifically with your life? You study Scripture, you pray, and he will show you. I'm convinced of that. Now, back to these 12. Jesus retraces his step from going down from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley through the Eastern Gate, riding in. They're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. A few days later, they're crucifying him. That's Palm Sunday, Sunday before Easter. And by the way, that's also what ends the 69th week of Daniel. Jesus offers peace to the nation of Israel, and they reject it. Jesus retraces those steps after his resurrection and many days on the earth. He's up on the Olivet Mountain with his disciples, and they ask him about, is now the time you're going to set up the kingdom? Acts chapter 1. He says, you know what? When I set up the kingdom is not for you to know. By the way, that's a good argument for people who say there's not going to be an earthly kingdom. It's all a spiritual kingdom. Well, if there's not going to be an earthly kingdom, why in Matthew chapter 24, in Luke chapter 21, and right before Jesus ascends into heaven, they ask him this question, when are you going to set up the kingdom? Jesus is standing there with the 11, and he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, where they were, in Judea, the region they were in, then the next region out, Samaria, and then the next region out, to the ends of the earth. So they stand there as his feet began to leave and watch him go right up into this cloud, and they're standing there gazing up into the sky. And the angel comes down and says, what are y'all doing? The same Jesus that you saw go up into the clouds will return one day. And so they make their way back. Does anybody know where they make their way back to? The upper room. Remember, they went from the upper room, the Last Supper, up to the mountain, back down into Jerusalem, back up on the mountain. Jesus gives them this information. And when Jesus comes a second time, guess what? He's coming to the Mount of Olives and he's going to retrace the same steps as he goes into the Eastern Gate. Now, this digging deep in the 12. Acts chapter 1 verse 12 picks up where I just left off with the ascension. Then they, the 11, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas, the son of James, not to be confused with Judas Iscariot. So he names all the 11. What do you think they're doing there? Waiting. What are they waiting on? He said the Holy Spirit was going to come. Man, when's the Holy Spirit going to come? Verse 15, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons were there, and he said, he has one of those, oh man, scripture memory is good for the soul. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas Iscariot, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with a price of his wickedness, 30 pieces of silver, and he went and he hung himself. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us from the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John the Baptizer, until the day he was taken up from us, here you go, qualifications for an apostle, must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Must have seen his resurrected body. Paul saw his resurrected body on the Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9. So they put forth two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Judas, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, you, Lord, will know the hearts of all men. So which one of these two have you chosen to occupy the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place? And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. How many of you have ever done a study on Matthias? Why not?
He shouldn't have been.
Really?
Man chose him, not God.
I disagree with that.
They cast lots to decide.
They prayed. That was the custom of that day. We're going to vote. Is that not casting a lot? Can you say God's going to be in our voting? To call a pastor, to call a worship person, to call an associate pastor, to select and affirm elders? So if you follow the reasoning that was just stated, you would say that Matthias was not an apostle, or was he? Now, why is this important when you're digging deep? Go to Romans 11:13. Said he did. Said they selected two that had witnessed it. Jesus' resurrection. He was probably on the Mount of Olives with the other 120 that went to the upper room. 11:13, if my memory serves me correctly. It does. Imagine that. But I am speaking, Paul writing this, to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. I broaden my ministry. So Paul identifies himself specifically as an apostle to the Gentiles, correct? All right. Now, Peter is known as the apostle specifically to the Jews. Now, keep your, you don't have to keep your place there. Go to Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. Now, I'm going to tell you an easy way to remember this. There's 22 chapters in Revelation. 21, you're going to have to remember. Then reverse those numbers, 12. 12 apostles, 12 gates, 12 tribes. We're talking about the eternal state. We're talking about the delights of the new Jerusalem, the new heavens. This present heaven and earth has been destroyed. Revelation 21, 12. Describing the New Jerusalem. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. There's no doors on those gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, messengers. The names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Don't forget that. That's going to become very, very important. There were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Question. Who are the 12 apostles? The original 11 for sure. And you only got two other options. Matthias or Paul. What are the 12 apostles going to be doing in the eternal state? By the way, for no extra charge, you got the 12 tribe of Israel and you got the 12 apostles. Anybody want to jump out on a limb and say what is significant about that? Anybody want to jump out on a limb? Besides David, he jumped out there. You ever heard of replacement theology? The church has replaced Israel. Is Israel in the eternal state? Yes, it is. It says right there, the 12 tribes. Is the church in the eternal state? The bride of Christ? Yes, it is. Right there, represented by the 12 apostles. So now, anybody that tells you that the church has replaced Israel, you say, no, 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 no. All right, so since we're digging deep, Matthew 19. Beginning in verse 17, rewards in the kingdom. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Maybe Peter's thinking, you know, this ain't what I signed up for. You won't get your reward until you get to heaven. Notice what the reward is going to be for the 12. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration with the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You shall also sit upon 12 thrones." What 12 thrones is he talking about? Revelation 21:14. What are they going to be doing? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, I come to the conclusion that the 12 apostles on the 12 thrones in the eternal state are the original 11 plus Matthias. He replaced Judas. Paul is tremendously significant, but he is not an apostle over Israel, judging over them. He is an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, if you hold to, through your conviction and study, that the 12th apostle is Paul, guess what? You and I are going to get along just fine. It's not something I'm willing to die for. There are certain convictions and beliefs that you should die for, and certain ones that you should say, this is my conviction, but I'm not willing to die for it. All right? That would be one of them. Now, I point that out for this purpose. Paul is going to defend his apostleship next week, beginning in verse 11. Paul gives power in the opening remarks of Galatians chapter 1 by calling himself an apostle, which gives him authority to be able to address a situation that has gotten new believers in Christ derailed from their salvation. That's what Satan wants to do with every new believer. Before you become a believer, Satan's goal is for you to stay blinded to the truth and never believe. After you become a believer, he wants you to stay blinded to the truth of the Scripture and never grow and have an impact. I'm watching two precious grandchildren grow up. And as much as I love them and as much as I think they are wonderful, they got a sin nature. They'll say things and do things that they're not learning around my house or their mom and daddy's house. The sin nature is powerful. And if we stay plugged into the sin nature and self, we'll never grow. In order to grow, you need to be a fat Christian. Well, probably a bad place here in the fellowship hall to talk about getting fat, because some of us have, but not on spiritual food, on physical food. Faithful, available, and teachable. Most Christians make themselves available. Most want to be faithful. One of the difficulties is being teachable. Especially when you got to unlearn something that you thought was right. And relearn something that now is clearly stated in Scripture. All right, that is a lot on the first three words, right? Paul, an apostle. That's why we call it digging deep. Now, the recipients, Galatians 1:2. And all the brethren who are with me at this point, as Paul is writing this, we're not sure exactly who is with him. We're gonna talk about where Paul is at this point in just a minute or two, because last week we talked about two different locations for Galatia, because he says to the churches of Galatia, and also in Galatians 3:1 he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you?" I can't wait till we get to that section. That's one of my favorite sections in Paul's defense for being saved by faith and justified by faith. He says to the churches of Galatia. Now, I asked you to study Paul's first and second missionary journeys from your notes last week. You've got the same maps and same references here. Paul's missionary journey, his first missionary journey, begins in Acts 13:1 and goes through Acts 14:28. So now what we want to do is we want to ask and answer the question, what area of Galatia are we talking about? South Galatia or North Galatia? Now, you see in your map there, in the upper right-hand corner, Galatia kind of going up in this direction, right? And then Cilicia is just kind of down, kind of going in this direction. South of that is Syria, and halfway between Syria and Cilicia is Antioch. It's got a little star there. You see that star? Okay. That becomes the headquarters for Paul's missionary adventure. And from time to time, he's going to make his way down, five major visits from Antioch to Jerusalem. Now, this is Antioch, Syria. If you go across and up a little bit from Antilla and Perga, you see an Antioch there. That's Antioch, Poseidon, because it's in the area of Poseidon. So don't get those two mixed up. Now, let me show you something. It's not a very good picture, but you will be able to tell. And what's interesting about this is because sometimes we look at this biblical map and we forget what these regions are right now, what the modern day. Well, Galatia is modern day Turkey. Syria is modern day Syria. All right, so look at this map. This is what's taking place this week. How many of you have been following the hurricane? This is Galatia right here. Here's Turkey, this whole area. Here's kind of the dividing line coming down. Here's Syria. Antioch would have been right in here. Look at where this earthquake takes place. Now, Paul, if you'll look at that map, he's going to leave Antioch, and he's going to sail to Cyprus. Then he's going to sail up. In Acts chapter 13, who's with him? Who are the two main guys with him?
Barnabas and Mark.
Yeah, Barnabas and Mark, John Mark. Now, when they get to right here, this TV is, whatever type of screen it is, the laser won't show up on it, so I got to figure this out, get a laser that'll show up on it. It doesn't reflect off of it. When they get right here, they're going to make their way up in here. This is the first missionary journey, going to cut back, come back down, and then Paul and Barnabas are going to sail. Because when they get to this area right in here, Pergam, they have a disagreement. Barnabas basically says, this is not what I signed up for. I'm not doing this. So he abandons them, hops ship, and goes back. You know what happens on the second missionary journey, right? Beginning you got your notes there. The second missionary beginning in Acts chapter 15, verse 38. Paul says to Barnabas, all right, man, let's go. Barnabas says, okay, let's take John Mark. No, we're not taking John Mark. He's not cut out for it. And so what happens is, and this is important, it's okay for Christians to disagree. It's okay for Christians to disagree. How you disagree is important. You can agree to disagree. But to cause problems and to gossip and to slander and all that, you don't find any of that after they agree to separate. You don't find any of that in the Scripture. In fact, in Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, bring John Mark. There had been reconciliation. Paul, he says, for he is valuable. But what Paul did not want to do, they probably, Barnabas says, John Mark, I want him to go with us. And Paul said, okay, on the first trip. John Mark wasn't ready. He wasn't evaluated. In order to do ministry full time as a vocation, as one guy said, it's so true. You got to have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. It's not easy. Even if you do it as you are in the ministry, by the way, we're all in the ministry, it's going to be hard. Family, friends, they're going to think, when you make a stand for Christ, you're going to get attacked. There's going to be opposition. It's always going to happen. Why? Spiritual warfare. That's why you've got to grow up in your salvation. These believers in Galatia, I think, is along the route of Paul's southern trip. You look here and he goes from Antioch to Cyprus, and then up to Antioch, then over to Iconium, to Derbe, or down to Lystra, down to Derbe, back to Lystra, back to Iconium, and retraces his steps. Now, the reason that some think that Paul wrote the letter to North Galatians is they say he wrote it in his second after his second missionary journey, and he wrote it from Corinth. Now, Luke, when he writes in Acts, he uses Galatia as a territorial. Paul, when he uses it as a providence. Not of the Gauls and the Celtics, but of Rome, which would be southern Galatia. Now, Paul obviously knows where he went. I believe that when you look at the situation, that Paul is writing shortly after his missionary, first missionary journey. He's writing from Antioch, which would have been 48 AD, early 49 AD. Now, if he wrote it after his second missionary journey, he would have written it around 55 AD. Now, here's the problem with the North Galatian view versus the South Galatian view, and Paul writing it after his first missionary journey versus after his second missionary journey. All right, look at your notes here. First missionary journey begins in Acts chapter 13, goes to Acts chapter 28, or 14, 14:28. Now, the second missionary journey goes from Acts 15:36 to 18:22. Now, the question would be, if I go and study the book of Acts, what takes place in between the first and the second missionary journey? Now, what is Paul writing about? Paul's writing about, you are not required to keep the dietary law, to be circumcised in order to get saved or stay saved or to be justified. Correct? That's what he's writing about. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we'll conclude with this, and then next week we'll pick it up right there with another gospel, not the gospel. All right, notice what he says here in Acts 15. If I can get there, I can quote it faster than I can find it. All right, so Paul is done with his first missionary journey. Verse 26, for they sailed of chapter 14, verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch from Antilla, Pergama, went down there. And they sailed to Antioch, all right, for the grace of God, for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report on all the things that they had done to them with them. And he had opened a door for faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples there in Antioch. Now, a situation arises. Some men came from Judah, south, Jerusalem area, and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. What's Paul writing about in Galatians? And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up. Now, they're going down, the way we think of it, but they're going up to Jerusalem, even though they're going south, because they're going up in elevation, even though they're going south. That's how the Bible refers to going up and down, not north and south, but in elevation. So they go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning the issue. Verse 4, or verse 3. Well, they make their way down. Verse 4. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles, probably the 12 that are in Jerusalem, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. What are they reporting on? They're reporting on the first missionary journey. But some of the select, the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, "It is necessary to be circumcised them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter, and after much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that I, in the early days, God made a choice among you that by the mouth of the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit without works." That's going to become important in Galatians 3. "Just as he also did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith, not by works. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples and the yoke with neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, which is the law? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way they are also saved." All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul, and they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about talking from among the Gentiles about the people of his name." So, if Paul writes after his second missionary journey, why in the world would he not refer to the Jerusalem Council in his letter to Galatians? Because that's exactly what he's dealing with. So, understanding the timing of the Jerusalem Council not being mentioned in Galatians makes it perfectly clear that Paul wrote his letter to the South Galatian believers in the cities, and he had to write it after his first missionary journey and before he went down to Jerusalem, or else he would have referred to it. He had the apostles and the elders and Peter validate his argument that he makes to the Galatian believers. All right, well, we went over a little bit and we didn't get as far as we wanted to, but I think it's important, and we'll move faster in the future, but I think it's important for us and for you to get a really good foundation before we dive into this. And these are things that you won't get if we just take a casual stroll through the book. This is why we are digging deep. Thank you for your patience, and thank you for being here. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you.
You're welcome.